Hallelujah. I just like that. Anytime, any place, no matter the case, I will put my trust. I like that. I will put my trust. I will put my trust in you. I'm gonna sing that driving in my car this week. Anytime, any place, no matter the case. Hallelujah. I will put my trust. Come on, I wish I had somebody. I will put my trust. Glory. I will put my trust in you. I gotta say it one time for me. Anytime, any place. Glory to God. No matter the case. I will put my trust. I will put my trust. I will put my trust in you. Come on, if you're gonna trust him, clap your hands like you know it. Come on, if you know he's worthy of your trust, why don't you clap your hands and give him all the glory? Hallelujah. Somebody just release a praise. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Come on, put it in the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. God is so faithful. I just trust God. Come on, anybody just like me, I just trust him. I just trust him. I just trust him. Amen. I'm excited about this season of our youth ministry as we celebrate this Youth Sunday. And I'm thankful our youth this Friday, youth 10th, 11th, 12th graders, we're going to the D.C. area. Today's HBCU Sunday, and this Saturday, we're going to an HBCU fair. More than 10,000 students will be there. And we're excited to just expose our students to black excellence. Amen. Amen. Sister Talitha said it best. We just want our students to be educated, but this is one of those days where we're specifically promoting HBCUs because of their value to black people over the years. Let's celebrate one more time. HBCUs, Divine Nine Organizations. Amen. We may have two or three spots left on the bus. If you want your child to go with us on Saturday, send me an email, snail mail, send a dove in the air, call the church, do something, let us know you want to go, and we can make that possible to you. Lastly, you all remember our youth and young adults in 2019, we did our first youth and young adult conference here at the church. We came together, put an amazing conference together, the power of the Lord was here, and most of all, we grew in Christ. We're going to do the same thing in 2020. The Conversation Conference is coming. I just want to get your attention. We're getting ready. Every teenager, middle school, high school, and you who are in your 20s and 30s, we're getting ready for a move of God. It's coming. Registration will open soon, but we want to make you ready. Save the date. We're going to the Word now. Romans chapter 4. I want to just preach two verses today. Romans 4. Verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. My Bible, it reads this way. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being those things that are not. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the gift of your perfect word. Father, I've studied, but I need your strength. I've prepared, but I need your power. Speak now through this mere person that we will hear life and wisdom from heaven. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed us until we want no more. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and believe. Amen. Have your seats in God's presence. And as we prepare to preach from the subject, gaining what you cannot earn. I want to talk about gaining what you cannot earn. Most of the valuable things to be gained in life have to be earned. Respect and influence have to be earned. A strong, profitable career has to be earned. A strong family that is raised in the admonition of the Lord, strong children, a strong marriage, strong relationships with your siblings and your parents and your cousins that are both close and distant, strong relationships have to be earned. It takes work to obtain many of the things that are most valuable in life. We tell our students here at St. John that education is one of the few things in life that you can gain that no one can ever take from you. You can gain a strong career, a big office with the corner window, but somebody can take that from you. You can gain and amass great wealth, but somebody can take that from you. You can have a nice home and a nice car. You can wear mink furs and wear very nice Louis Vuitton shoes, but somebody can take those things from you. But an education is one of the few things that you can earn in life that cannot be taken from you. Dr. King is quoted saying that the function of education is to teach one to think intensively and to think critically. Education is not designed to showboat and tell people my name is Dr. So-and-so and I went to such and such school, but education is designed to train your mind how to think better. But while most of what we gain in life has to be earned, the Bible discloses to us that God's ways are not our ways. And that the things of God, hear me well, cannot be earned. The things of God cannot be earned. The scripture shows us, though, how to gain what you cannot earn. The book of Genesis introduces us to Abraham and Sarah, who were originally known as Abram and Sarai. Genesis records Abraham's birth. It briefly refers to his family and their location. And the next time Abram is referred to, he's 75 years old. And God speaks to 75-year-old Abram, and he says, remember, all we know about Abram at this point is who he's with and where he's from. And God says to 75-year-old Abram, leave who you're with, leave where you're from, and go to a place that I will tell you when you get there. Abram goes to the place and God shows him the land of Canaan that was inhabited by the Canaanites. And God says that this is the place that I will give unto you and your people. And he says, if you go where I say to go, and if you leave who you're with, and if you obey my word, God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. All peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you. God says to Abram that your obedience will result in my blessing. I wonder this morning how many of us have an expectation that God will bless us and we don't reciprocate with God's instructions with our obedience. How many of us are waiting for supernatural blessings of God? You're waiting for God to perform miracles, waiting for him to raise dead things, waiting for him to provide overflow, waiting for him to give fish and loaves, waiting for him to open blind eyes. But the truth is that we are not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. He's waiting on our obedience. He's waiting on our faithfulness. He's waiting on our willingness to trust his word. And in their old age, God says to Abram and his wife Sarai, who are now struggling with infertility. Abram desires to have a son, and Sarai desires to give him one. They go through the process of having a son through Sarai's servant, and Abram is still not satisfied. And God says, I'm going to give you a son, and Abram struggles because when his wife learns that, she laughs because she's 90 years old. And God says to a 90-year-old womb that you're going to give birth to a child. She laughs. And if I feel like Sarah, I think it's hilarious. You have two people who already have an understanding that they are beyond childbearing age. And here it is. God granted them what he promised. Even in their old age, God makes them a promise. But Romans chapter 4, where our text is today, helps us to understand what really happens in that verse. Paul refers to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which says that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He knew he was old in age. He, at this point, was 99 years old. And God says, I'm going to give you a son through your wife. And verse number 16 in our text today discloses to us how to gain what we cannot earn. Verse 16 begins by saying that the promise comes by faith. That's how to gain what you cannot earn. The Bible simply says that God put a promise in the atmosphere, and Abraham obtained it because he believed God. And the Bible is tailored to teach us in this text that if you're going to obtain the promises of God, it is only going to come by faith. Somebody say by faith, by faith, by faith. Paul references Abraham to explain to the people he's writing to now that faith in God is not a new concept. Yeah. Paul already knew that he was dealing with the religious-minded Jewish crowd, and they could relate to Abraham as the father of their faith. Yeah. And the distinction in the text, though, is not how the promise is made from God, but the distinction is he's showing how the promise is received by Abraham. Paul does not say that God makes promises when we have faith. He does not say that our faith somehow moves God and manipulates God into doing what we'd want God to do. But Paul is saying to us that faith is attracting the promises of God to Abraham. Do you know what that means? It means that our belief in God, our belief in God's word, our belief in God's son is what shows God that he can trust us with the blessing he has designed. Here is the issue. Too many of us become blessed by God and we think it's us. We think we're the ones who got us where we are. We think we're the ones who got us through school. We think we're the ones who took us from nowhere and brought us somewhere. And so Abraham is showing us that when you want the promise of God, you got to believe God for it. You got to trust God when it doesn't make sense. You got to trust that God can do the impossible in your life. You think your problem is you don't know the right people. You think your problem is you're not working the right job. You think that your problem is that you're never in the right place at the right time. You think your problem is you didn't go to the right HBCU or join the right D9 organization if you're not a member of Alpha Phi Alpha Fraternity Incorporated. But that's not your problem. Because Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not that he did anything right. Not that he made any of the right decisions. Not that he crossed every I. Not that he crossed every T and dotted every I. But the Bible says Abraham, that righteousness was credited to him because he believed God. Credit is a financial term that is used when a payment is made. And righteousness is a judicial term that is like a judge saying that the case for wrongdoing is dismissed. It is a sort of spiritual expungement. So the scripture is literally saying that Abraham believed God, and God's acknowledged Abraham's faith as if it was a payment to expunge his record, as if he was a keeper of the law. So God understood that Abraham could never live up to performance that is worth the blessing. So instead of judging his performance, God judges his faith. And I'm glad this morning that God does not hold us to an unrealistic standard. But even Jesus said, you need the faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can do great things with even small faith. Bible says that righteousness is credited to Abraham because of his faith in God. This is important to understand because our own efforts and attempts can never earn God's rewards. And Paul is saying that he's saying to the church that God honors faith to prove that God's rewards are more about God's consistency and God's character and less about human performance. He's helping the people of God to understand that you, if you really think about who you are, I know it feels good to work where you work and to live where you live and to drive what you drive and know who you know, but let me give you a spiritual wake-up call. You could never be good enough or bad enough to earn what God has given you. Everything you have, every good and perfect gift has come from above. So the first thing Paul really shows us is that the promise comes by faith. That Abraham got a strange supernatural promise from God, and it came to him because of his faith. But then the next part of verse 16 says, while the promise comes by faith, he says, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. So we know, point one, that the promise comes by faith. The second thing is that the promise is guaranteed by grace. It's not guaranteed because of our faithfulness. It's not guaranteed because of our church attendance. It's not guaranteed because of our work ethic. It's not guaranteed because of how long you've served in ministry. It's not guaranteed because you practice such a good and holistic lifestyle. But the Bible says that the promise of God is guaranteed to God's people by God's grace. It's interesting because while we understand now that we cannot earn the promise of God, but that it comes to us by faith, Paul shows, based on the lineage of faith through Abraham, that the grace of God is what secures our place in the kingdom of God. It's got to be grace that would call people like you and I, because of our faith, righteous. And if you don't think that term, if you don't think you receiving justification by faith, and God referring to you as righteous, if you don't think that's a big deal, I remind you that the Bible says that God is righteous. So surely you don't think that you deserve to earn the same classification as our perfect God. And so the Bible says that God's justification of God's people by faith is by grace. And he refers to the recipients of this grace as Abraham's offspring. Abraham's relationship with God was of sort that God determined to trust him to be the forebearer of all faith in God. Because Abraham believed God for an impossible thing. Faith is not required for the regular or the normal. You didn't need faith today to put the clothes you have on your back. You did not need faith today to tie your shoes and to brush your teeth and to go through your regular morning routine, but faith is required for that which is abnormal. And Abraham shows us, even as descendants in the faith of Abraham, and Paul is saying to the Jews who are descendants in faith from Abraham, Paul is saying that God has given a measure of faith so that you can survive the difficult thing. It's not designed to kill you. It's not designed to hurt you. It's not designed to embarrass you, but it is designed to give God the opportunity to show you he's still God. And that the promise, I like this term that Paul uses, he says that the promise is guaranteed. Somebody told me, they said, Pastor Ricky, you are a very optimistic person. Things going on in the church, they said, it doesn't make sense. The numbers are not here. We don't see how it can happen. And I always respond, it's fine. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. A lady stopped me. It's been within 2 weeks. She stopped me this year. She said, Pastor Rick, I love your optimism. I said, let me help you. I'm not optimistic. I'm hopeful. There is a difference between optimism and hope. Optimism is seeing the glass half full. Hope is knowing that if the glass is half full, God can use that to sustain me. Paul is showing us that faith gives a hope in God that is good enough to secure God's promise and sustain us. The last thing I want to show in verse number 17, notice, because verse 17, while verse 16 shows us to have faith, verse 17 shows us where to put our faith. 17b, the B clause says that he is our father, and Abraham is referring to him. It says he's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. It says that this is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things which were not. First thing is that the promise comes by faith. The second thing is that the promise is guaranteed by grace. But Paul is simply saying to the Roman church, have faith in God. That's his simple message to the people. He says that Abraham's faith is in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things which are not. Abraham's faith was not in his own ability to secure his promise, but his faith was exclusively in God, not in his ability to make a child with his wife, not in his ability to have offspring that would multiply and create a nation, not in his ability to obtain the land of Canaan for himself, but Abraham's faith was in God alone. This proves the point that it's not just enough to have faith, but the value of your faith is determined by the object of your faith. Paul points this out. He says, have faith in God, specifically faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Faith that pleases God is not about believing in what God can do. Faith that pleases God is about acknowledging what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to disclose to the Romans. He's saying that God, while we have so many prayer requests, we have so many things we're waiting on God to do, Paul is saying, look, open your eyes. Look at the gravity of the blessing that God has already provided. God gave his Son. His Son gave his life. And the price that he paid has included you. He says this. He says that God gives life to the dead, and God calls into being things that were not. God calls into being things in the book of Genesis. But God says, let there be, and there was. So if God can stand in a place called nothing and call forth everything, if the word of God is so strong that it can create everything out of nothing, what's your problem? Why are you struggling with God in your faith about the predicament of your life when the word of God is strong enough to create anything out of nothing? He says, this is the God of our faith, the God who can call something out of nothing, calls things into being which were not. Then he says, this is the God who calls dead things to life. Some of us struggle in faith because we don't have what we desire. That's God. That's a need for God to create something out of nothing. But many of us struggle in the area of our faith because we had the thing that we wanted and it died. You had the marriage. You had the career. You had the health. You had the wealth and it died. And we struggle in our faith. But Paul says that the God of our faith can raise things from the dead. And he uses proof that God can raise things from the dead and that God deserves your faith because God raised Jesus from the dead. And scripture says that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Let's all stand. I believe God is challenging us today, not just to have faith, but to be like Paul and have faith in God. God's ability to make something out of nothing. God's ability to raise dead things and bring them to life. If you're in this room this morning, I don't know who you are. But I pray now that you would sense the Lord's invitation to just have faith. You may be here this morning with every eye closed. Let's be in a spirit of prayer in this moment. This is a sacred opportunity for somebody to make a sacred decision. If you're in this room today and you have never professed publicly faith in God through Jesus Christ, I invite you now to just consider it in your heart. Consider that while there are promises of God in the atmosphere, even in this room, that it's only coming to you by faith. Not because you deserve it, but it's guaranteed by the grace of God. But in order for you to obtain it, you got to have faith in God. It's already in the atmosphere. God's word is already spoken. It's already declared over you. And I pray that you make a decision today that invites the promise to come to you because of your faith. If you're in this room, you've never publicly made a decision, decide right now, right where you are, right where you are, right where you are. Say, God, today is my day. I'm making a public declaration. I choose you. You've already chosen me. The fact that I'm here this morning is proof that God has already chosen me. He's given me life. He's given me another chance to choose him. And that suggests to me that I'm chosen by him. I'm chosen to make this choice right now. If that's you and you're in this room, right where you are, just make that decision. Lord, I want to decide to let you into my life. Receive Jesus Christ. To believe you died. Believe you were risen. Believe you live for me. He's coming back. Another invitation, if you're in this room, you don't have a church home, and you need a place to grow where the Spirit of God can continue to increase your faith. You can start at mustard seed faith, but that's not where we finish. God desires that our faith would increase. The apostles prayed to him, God, increase our faith. If you need a church home to be planted in a place where God can increase your faith, if that's you, you desire a church home right where you are, make that decision. Father, I'm choosing today to get planted in a place where my faith can grow. If that's you, make that choice. And if you're all of us, while we're praying, I want you to not only be praying for yourself, pray that God save somebody close to you. I think it's not the job of the preacher to be the evangelist, but it's the job of every believer to invite somebody to Jesus. We got to get out of here, but I'm going to count, and on the end of this count, on this count of three, I want you to look around the three people and just ask them, are you saved? I'll walk with you. Tell somebody, I'll be an evangelist in this moment, and I'll walk down with you so you can choose Jesus. So you can invite the promise of God into your life by faith. On the count of three, look at somebody you don't know. God could use you in this moment to plug somebody else in to where they belong. Don't miss your moment. All right, on the count of three, everybody look. Let's ask somebody. One, two, three. Come on, look around. Ask them, are you saved? Come on, do you need a church home? Tell them I'll walk with you. Come on, y'all, look. Extend an invitation. If they want to come down, y'all start walking to me now. If you made a choice, come now. Anybody in this room that makes a choice for him today, start walking now. Anybody? Did anybody choose Jesus today? Choose him today. Come on, let's sing that one time. Thank you, Lord. Come on, everybody, raise it up. Thank you, Lord. Come on, we'll wait for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I just want to thank you, Lord. Nobody has come, but I promise you, God is waiting for you. If you made that choice, we're praying for you today. And as we move to close out our worship experience, I want to invite you to come now if you desire prayer that God would help you in the area of faith. This is not a prayer for stuff today. This is a prayer for faith, that God would strengthen faith, that he would renew faith, that he would restore faith. Come on, start walking to this altar. All of our students, you come first. Every student, you come. All young people, meet us at the altar. All students, come now. Kevin Gresham, come on, man. Will you pray our prayer, if you will? Our altar prayer. This is Minister Kevin Gresham, youth pastor at the Metropolitan Church in Largo, Maryland. He's going to pray for us. But I pray now that even as our students come, I want you to be considering, Lord, increase my faith. Come on, y'all come close. Students, come really close. And I want adults who are looking for faith, y'all come behind the students. Come now. God, increase my faith. Every step you take, increase my faith. Help me in the area of faith. In the area of faith.